Good morning. How many would rather be in heaven? Some of you aren't voting. Some of you aren't voting. I'll just share something with you, not as presenting a dogmatic statement, but there are some who believe very strongly that September is likely the time when the rapture could take place. I have no problem with that. Amen. And so, just be ready, because it could happen today. Last Sunday, we finished a series that we had been preaching for the last several weeks on the book of Hebrews. And so, in transition, I began to seek the Lord the first of the week as to the message I would deliver this morning. And I was led to this passage in John chapter 10. Obviously, we are celebrating Labor Day weekend. And so my thoughts were on labor, upon work, and the aspect of our lives, but also more particularly the work that Christ did on our behalf. In John 17, verse 4, Jesus declared, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Christ on the cross said, "It is finished." He finished the work that he was given to do. As we look at his finished work, we recognize that because of his sacrifice and the finished work, all who repent and trust and believe in him alone for their salvation have everlasting life. So we are participants of the blessing that comes from the finished work of Jesus Christ if we're born-again believers. In this chapter 10, a number of years ago, as I was reading and studying through, some words and phrases jumped out at me. So I marked my Bible up accordingly, and as I come past this frequently, I'm reminded of the truths that are contained here, and what a challenge they are to a society such as we have in America. One of the sad things is, in America, many pastors feel, and I tend to agree, that America has become gospel hardened. And having become gospel hardened, the consequence is there are many people who really have not made the final, full decision of faith in Jesus Christ. They may be religious, they may have joined a church, they may have gone through rituals of a particular church or denomination, but when it comes to having a personal relationship, I fear that many, when that day comes, will be left behind. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, it is a powerful one with many, many, many different truths contained therein. John's purpose in writing his gospel was to present Christ as divine. To accomplish that task, he selected specific miracles that Christ performed, and he also presented specific statements that Christ made that we often refer to as the I Ams. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. Before Abraham was, I am, etc. The I Ams of Christ identify his deity. And this morning, as we look at this passage in John chapter 10, we are seeing him as the door, we are seeing him as the good shepherd, and we want to appropriate the truths that are there for us. In verses 1 through 5, follow along with me as I read that for context. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger." Now if you'll look at the latter part of verse 6, it says, "They understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. He speaks this image before them, an image that to them would be much, much clearer than it would be for most of us in the West. My dad raised sheep. And just between you and me, sheep are dumb on both ends. Okay? Just saying. But when we culturally look at this passage of Scripture, we've got to clear our mind of our Western image, and we need to move into the Middle Eastern image, and in doing so, realize what a fold is and what Christ is speaking about in terms of this fold. A fold made either out of what we might call a fence made of various wooden material, or a fold that is made of rocks, and it has just one way in and one way out. It can have a porter, which would be a gatekeeper, as it were, or if it's a family fold, then the shepherd himself is the door, he is the gate. And what happens that's so contrary to what it is like here in our West is, notice the passage says he goes before his sheep. We go behind our sheep, and we sick the dogs on them from behind, okay? But in the Middle East, that's not the way it was working. The shepherd goes before. He calls his sheep by name. They go out behind him. He leads them out into pasture, and there he tends them, he watches them, he observes them. When he brings them back into the fold, he not only counts them in, but he literally puts his rod or staff on them and checks them in one at a time, watching if any might be now infested with parasites, any wounds, any special treatment they need. It is a very, very familiar kind of relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. In 1985, when we had the privilege of going to Israel, we were staying in the King David Hotel. And as we were having breakfast, I believe it was one morning, I looked out the window and I just had a rise right out of your chair kind of a moment, because I looked out and here came a shepherd down this little trail and his sheep were following him. And he walked to a particular point and he stopped and the sheep went around him and went out and they grazed for a period of time. And I was inside and they were outside, so obviously I could not hear. So whether he whistled or what, I do not know. But all of a sudden, on command, they turned and came and followed him, and he took them to another place. I said, I wish my sheep had been like that when I was growing up. But they weren't. But this image as a cultural setting, and in that cultural setting, Jesus is telling something that's not foreign to them, but they didn't get it. So what are you saying? And what I want us to watch for as I go through this chapter is that we're going to see the sayings or the words of Jesus, and we're also going to see identified the works of Jesus, the words and the works. And those words and those works have a way of bringing everything together in agreement that Jesus is in fact who he said he was. That it is God, the only begotten Son of God. And therefore, it requires a proper response in obedience to what is revealed there before them. So as we look at this passage in verse 7, Jesus said unto them again. They didn't get it. So verse 6 says he taught a parable to unwind and explain to them the meaning of what this was. And he said, "Very, verily, verily, or truly, truly, for sure, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And they should have gotten the picture of the porter or the man who owned the sheep of standing there at the gate, and he is become that very door by which the sheep can go in and go out. All that ever came before me, he says, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. Now, understand something. As he winds his way through and explains this, he is going to talk about sheep that are true sheep who know and follow and obey their shepherd, and other sheep. Sheep that do not know and obey and follow the shepherd. They don't belong to him. In verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved. And shall go in and out, and what? And find pasture. Now notice what he says. The thief cometh to steal, to kill, and destroy. Who's that thief? Satan. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. I am the door. I am the only way by which you can be saved or safe. I'm the only way in which you can go in and out and find pasture. I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Listen to me this morning, folks. You can chase every whim that you want to chase as long as you want to chase it, but you will never find satisfaction outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's impossible. I had a young man and a young woman in my office about 2.5 weeks ago. And my heart so ached for them because they were such lost sheep. I shared the gospel with them. And in some sense, the young man that began to speak began to kind of take leadership, and she was kind of holding back. I felt that she was very tender at the beginning, but then she kind of fell in step with him. They are just out traveling west and trying to find themselves. You know what? People that try to find themselves are telling you they're lost. Amen? Because if we find ourselves where we ought to be, that's in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's the one who'll lead us in and out, and he'll put us on green pasture. Not saying we'll never have any challenge or trust issues along our way, but we'll find him always to be sufficient for us. But as I tried to share the gospel with this young man, he so resembles some of those that are represented in here that though Christ is clearly identified, they couldn't get it. They wouldn't believe it. I shared with him John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he says, but how do we know? The Bible tells us so. Amen? So came at it several different ways. And at the end of the time that we spent, I said, let me share something with you. I believe the Word of God to be absolutely true. And because I believe it's true, if you don't accept what the Word of God says as truth, then you will be forever separated from God. You have a choice that you must make. He left without making that choice. I can only pray that seeds that were planted would have an impact within his life. Jesus, as he's speaking here, is making it very clear that as you enter by the door, then you will have safety, you will have salvation, you will have protection, and you will find pasture, a feeding for your soul for what you need. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? He giveth his life for the sheep. But contrary to a good shepherd, one who's willing to give his life for the sheep is a hireling. And what is a hireling? Well, just what the name implies. He's someone who's paid to watch the sheep. But the problem with a hireling is he's just there about the money. And when a wolf or some other danger or a thief shows up, then he weighs his life compared with the value of the pay that he's getting and decides, those sheep aren't worth it. And he flees. The hireling is that one who does not ultimately care enough that he's willing to put himself at risk to do what he's hired to do. Now, as we think in terms of that, I think it's very interesting to recognize something. The Jewish leaders at this very point in time ought to have become very much aware that what Jesus is talking about is really pointing a bony finger right into their lives. We don't have time to go into it this morning. I'll tell you what my wife said. We're going to go to a birthday party at 2 o'clock. And my wife says, that doesn't mean you have till 2 o'clock to preach the sermon. So she's been advocating for you. I just want you to know. But the reality is, the Good Shepherd was not a definition that could appropriately be applied to the Jewish leaders. And Ezekiel 34, if you read that, you will read there and find that Ezekiel is saying of the shepherds, those Jewish spiritual leaders, that instead of feeding the sheep, you're feeding yourself. Instead of caring for their needs, you care for your own needs. Instead of putting your life at risk, you flee and leave your sheep vulnerable. And God, therefore, is going to reject you, and God will raise up a shepherd in your place. If you were a Jewish leader and all of a sudden Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd and I lay my life down for the sheep, wouldn't you begin to say, is he saying what it says there in Ezekiel 34? Is he confronting us with our failure here? And is he claiming to be the provision that God is making for bringing a true and genuine shepherd in that is going to care for the sheep, that will lay down his life, will in fact minister to them? I believe they had every reason to be shaken in their sandals because of that. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. I know them and am known of mine. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. The message that I want us to be sure that we take home today is that Christ, as the good shepherd, knows those that are his. It's an intimate relationship. And those that know him know that they know him. Why and how can that be? Because God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. When we believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, and immediately we recognize a relationship. We hear the call, we hear our name, as it were, called, we respond by faith, and now we have a relationship. Now, let me share something with you. In Matthew chapter 7, this is the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21 through 23, Jesus says something. I think it has a connection here. And that is, Jesus said, the day was going to come when not everyone that said, Lord, Lord, would enter into his kingdom. But there would be some who would say, Lord, in your name, we did this, we did this, we did this, we did this. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Not everyone who claims to be religious or claims to know Jesus is actually known by him. I want you to look with me to a very, very powerful, powerful passage that comes to us. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I'm going to begin with verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand outside, without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Now listen very carefully to what the next verse says. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye, and the implication and application is to the Jewish leaders, when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and first which shall be last. The passage speaks very clearly, I believe, of this, and connects back with our passage here, and that is, just because someone says, I'm Jewish, doesn't make him one of the sheep. By the same token, let me share something else with you. How many of you know that just because you're an American, you're not a Christian? Okay? There's people confused about that. The message that is here that is so powerful, Jesus said in verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. They are not Jews. They come from the east and the west and the north and the south. They are Gentiles, in other words. And the day will come when you Jewish people who have refused to accept me, you would not hear my voice, you would not respond to my call, you having turned me away, you will be turned away, and you're going to say, Lord, hey, what about us? And he'll say, I know you not from whence you are. Let me give another application of that. Just because you were raised in a Christian home, that does not make you a Christian. Amen? Somebody said it this way, any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. Okay? And just because you go to church does not make you a Christian. It is a personal relationship. And what Christ is teaching there is so powerful. In verse 15, I skimmed kind of over that. Let me back up to it. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What sheep? Those who will know me, that are Jews, but also those who are another fold. That's Gentiles. That's us when we by faith turn to him and by faith lay hold of him. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Let me ask you, what is that fold called? The church. I'll make of the two, of the twain, one. Jew and Gentile brought together in a blood covenant through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the two have been made one. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now I want you to look at something in verse 19. He has been talking. His words have rolled forth. He has taught very dynamic and powerful truth. And what does verse 19 say? There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings, for what he had said. And many of them said, he has a devil. He is mad. Why are you listening to him? Why hear you his words? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? What's the implied answer? No. And so here is this division. And friends, the division today is still going on between people wanting to choose whether they really believe that Jesus is divine or whether he's just a man. To believe whether or not his works were really miracles or not. and all kinds of ramifications around those kind of themes. But I submit to you that his words and his works verify who he is. And you cannot separate the one from the other. And it's irrational, even as pointed out in these verses we just read. He said, well, he has a devil. How's the devil going to do miracles then? It's not fit and it doesn't work. So pick up with me in verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication. It was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, and this is such an amazing question, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? What has he just said? I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my sheep, life for my sheep. My Father gave me my power to lay down my life. Father, give me power to take it up again. My sheep are mine. They know me. He is clear. Who are you? Oh, boy. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I'm going to pause for just a second here. How many of you remember that when John the Baptist had been arrested because he spoke the politically incorrect stuff, he was in jail, they were going to chop off his head, and John began to struggle just a little bit. And he sent some of his followers to Jesus and said, are you the one that we're to expect, or is there another? And what did Jesus say? He says, you just watch for just a moment. And Christ performed miracles before these followers of John the Baptist. And he says, now you go back and you tell John what you've seen. Listen to me, friends. Every miracle that Christ performed declared his deity. Every miracle that he performed proclaimed his deity. And so those who saw his works but did not want to accept him, you know what they declared? I'm not one of his sheep. I don't want to hear. I don't want to believe. I don't want to receive. He said, I told you. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not. Why? Because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice. No man can come except the Spirit draw him. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, who is God, works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. As the word is spoken, as truth is declared, sheep hear those words and they respond by conviction to the truth that's laid before them. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Friends, let me ask you a question. Therefore, if someone hears the voice but refuses to follow, what can we conclude? What we conclude is they didn't really know him and he didn't really know them. Friends, listen to me. Hear me carefully. Walk in the aisle does not make you a believer. A Christian does not give you salvation. Walking the aisle is not equal to salvation. Jesus said you must be what? Born again. And that being born again is a spiritual miracle that happens inside an individual when they hear by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and are convicted of their lostness, and in response to their lostness, they are willing to follow. Yes, 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 I want to know Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I accept Jesus. I know he's the only way I can be saved. I entrust myself totally to him. When that happens inside an individual, they're born again. Regeneration takes place. They become a new creature. And what Christ is speaking about here is, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There will be a change in their life. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. Let me ask you, what does eternal mean? What does never mean? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Who said that? Jesus. How many of you think you can believe his word this morning? How many of you think that his works, which included that he laid down his life, demonstrate the authority of his words and the power of God's favor upon all who would repent and believe upon him? I and my Father are one. Friends, the security of the believer is in the hands of the Father and the Son. And what a precious, precious, precious security that is. Verse 31. They had just said, if you're Christ, tell us plainly. Duh, he just did. How do they respond? Verse 31. They took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Did the Jewish leaders here understand that he was making himself to be God? Yep, he did. You know what I've heard? Blows me away. I've heard people say, Jesus never claimed to be God. Really? That's not what this says. I and my Father are one. If you know me, you know my Father. Didn't Christ say it? Yeah, okay. So they are accusing him of blasphemy because he declared who he was, and his very works proved that he was divine. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? That's in Psalm 82, verse 6. Is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. Notice the little g. If he called them gods, and to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because thou sayest, I am the Son of God? Some people have really wrestled and struggled and stumbled at that verse. But if you look in context, in Psalm 82, verse 6, God is making a pronouncement against the judges of Israel. And their position was to serve in the place of God, to handle down justice and make right decisions. And so they were functioning in the place of God. Let me give you a New Testament application. How many of you, listen carefully, how many of you know what it says in Romans 13, 1 through 7? Yes, you do. What you need to remind yourself of is government is ordained of God. And all those government officials are ministers of God. And they are accountable to whom? God. Okay? Same kind of an image that is expressed there. So Jesus turns the word back upon them, and they are saying, well, you can't say you're the Son of God. He said, well, isn't that interesting? Because God said back here, and you'd verify this scripture as being authentic, that God could refer to human judges as gods in terms of their making judicial decisions, but you're not allowing me, who am in fact the Son of God, am divine, to be permitted to say, I and my Father are one. Verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not, But if I do, these are works we're talking about, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. I'm going to give you a quick little run through. Hang on with me as we go. In John chapter 2, we are told that Jesus and the disciples went to Cana of Galilee. Anybody know what was going on there? There was a wedding. And it says in verse 11 of John 2, as Christ had turned water into wine at that wedding feast, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. We're talking about the works that Jesus is just referring to. Some samples. John 3, 2. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. John chapter 6, verse 1 and following, Christ feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. Five barley loaves, two fishes. How many would say that's not a bad bit of demonstration of power? And I just would add one other thing to you. Afterwards, they had 12 baskets of leftovers. Okay? And you know what's interesting about that? Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Wow, excuse me. This is that prophet that should come into the world. And what they were referring to? What Moses said back in Deuteronomy? That there would be one that would come of them, one of the tribe of Israel that would come, and he would be the prophet. And they say, wow, this must be him. Chapter 9 of John. There was a man who was born blind. Jesus walked up and saw this blind man, and his disciples asked him a question. Father, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? How many remember what Jesus said? Neither one. This happened so that God might be glorified. And Christ healed the man. And you recall that with his seeing eyes, now he began to see how ugly the world could be. Because now the Jewish leadership began to pounce on him because he had had his eyes opened on the Sabbath. And they wanted to know who it was that had done that. And he says, I don't know his name. And they said, well, tell us what happened. He said, well, this is what I know. I was blind. Now I see. I like that, don't you? I was blind, now I see. Well, who's this guy's parents? Let's make sure that this was really true. Was he really born blind? So they grabbed his parents and they dragged the parents in there and say, was this your son? Yep, this is your son. What happened to him? You know what? They were afraid that they'd be cast out of the synagogue, so they would not go any further and say, this is all we know. He was our son. He was blind, but we don't know how he got healed. So they came back to him again and said, one more time, tell us what happened. How were you healed? And then I love this guy. He says, oh, do you want to be one of his disciples? Ooh, you talk about sick 'em. He lit a fire into them right then, and they began to get really unwound. Why, you know, who do you think you, boy, they really dumped on him. But I love this. Verse 30 through 33, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Notice this, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not God, he could do nothing. How many agree? You want to know what's also good about the rest of that chapter? The man's eyes were opened physically, and now spiritually there's going to be another wonder working. Because Jesus heard what had happened to him, and listen to me, Jesus went and found him. And he asked him, do you believe in the Messiah? And he says, who is he that I might worship him? And Jesus says, that's who I am. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is who the Word of God says he is? The only begotten, sinless Son of God who lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, was buried, rose again the third day, is exalted and seated at the right hand of God, whoever lives to make intercession for us, and he is coming again to be the ruler and judge of this world. Do you believe in that Jesus today? Do you believe that the works of Jesus were given by God so that those people could be without excuse when it came to what they would do with Jesus? The Jews kept saying, show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. Duh, how many more do you need? And the fact is, he could not show enough signs for them because in blindness they refused to see the miracles as proof and they refused to hear his words as proof. And the consequence for them as a nation was not good. The ultimate choice. Accept Jesus or reject him. There's not a third choice, guys. For anyone, anywhere, there's not a third choice. I quoted it earlier. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man, no one comes unto the Father but by me. In John chapter 3, verse 18, he says, he that believeth on me is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already because he's not believed in the only begotten Son of God. You know, I read that passage to that young man sitting in my office that day. You know what he said? He says, well, there have been other leaders who've said other things. How sad. Verse 36 of John 3 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. On this Labor Day weekend, sitting in Emmanuel Chapel, today, every one of us is in a position where we have already accepted Christ, or we have already rejected Christ. His words and his works hold us to having to make a decision. C.S. Lewis has something that I would share with you in closing. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, meaning Jesus. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He did not leave that option. He did not intend to. And so this morning, Jesus says, whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, nor shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Are you in there yet? Are you in there yet? If not, why not? Why wouldn't you want to be? Let's pray. And Father, the works of Christ were indisputably divine. No man can do the works that you do except he be sent from God, Nicodemus said. Those works were to a people that sought after a sign. The Jews seek for a sign, and the Gentiles seek for knowledge. And so the words that Jesus spoke were words to communicate, to inform, and to confront man in his sin and his need of a Savior. Father, we've read Jesus' words here this morning. We've reviewed some of his works. And Father, I pray that there wouldn't be a person in this room that would leave today without being able to say, Jesus is my good shepherd. I am one of his sheep, and I will follow him. Father, if there's someone who at a previous point in their life made a decision saying, I will follow him, but they have gone astray. They've begun to listen to other voices. Lord, I pray that today might be a day of repentance and a returning, a coming back. And I thank you that Jesus would meet them at the door, welcome them back into the fold, and strengthen them to go forth in obedience. So, Lord, move in our midst. Have your perfect way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.